talk about orphans, we're going to talk about adoption, but I want all of you, before we even get started, not to push it aside and say, well, that's not something I'm interested in, or you know, that's beyond me, or that's not going to happen to us, whatever. I want you to listen very carefully today, because we're going to look at some scripture to see what God has to say about a very, very important subject, and one that I think has been long overdue, and I'll tell you a little bit about how this message came about. A number of weeks ago, some people in our church that have a tremendous passion for this came before the elders and asked if I would take a week, set a week aside in my series of messages and talk about this subject, to which I was delighted to do so. I'd actually had it scheduled about a year or so ago, and that didn't work out, but this is an overlooked subject. It's one of those, we make a molehill out of a mountain, because the Bible has much to say about the fatherless, about orphans, about widows. Even the term adoption, all those things are used in Scripture. So we want to address that today, mainly from the sake of making ourselves aware of what is going on. This will not be a fundraiser. We're not going to talk about any money today. We're not asking anybody to give anything. All we want is for our church to be aware of what is taking place around the world. And you saw just a few little statistics that were thrown up here. So I've decided to entitle this Reality at Our Doorstep. This is a reality that exists all around the world, including our own country, where children are orphaned, have no hope at all. And the statistics bear this out, and it's a terrible, terribly tragic situation. Reston Bible Church has a number of ministries overseas where we are directly involved in orphanages, and I'll tell you a little bit about some of the experiences I've had in some of my travels. But this is really the heartbeat of God. If you were to go through Scripture, you would see over and over again, particularly in the Old Testament, as God speaks to Israel, about talking about defending the orphans, defending the fatherless, taking care of them, feeding the poor, all these types of statements that are mentioned all throughout the Old Testament. And then when you get to the book of Galatians, Paul and Peter are saying, we need to bring up the subject of the poor, which the orphans would fall into. And Paul says, the very thing that my heart is in. And so we find that this is mentioned over and over again within the Bible, and it's a tremendous subject. And I'd like you, if you take your Bibles, please, this morning, and turn to the Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter. And we'll show you how that's going to fit in here in just a moment. Luke chapter 10. There's roughly 140 to 150 million orphans around the world. I want you to try to imagine, the United States has got about 330 million people. Try to imagine half of the United States as orphans. Try to imagine that. Half. You see, we live in a world that very few people live in. Only 330 million people out of 6.8 billion live here. It's a very small percentage of the world. It's about 5% of the world's population. And we live in what I call a bubble. Sometimes children are born with no immune system, and they have to put them in a bubble. They have to keep them in a bubble for a while until that immune system develops. The United States is protected from about everything. We're not even aware of many things anymore. Thankfully, due to the immediate news that comes in, the internet, we can pick up stuff, but we still are sort of living in this bubble. It doesn't seem to be a reality that is actually at our doorstep, but this is God's heartbeat. A few little statistics here. After somebody leaves an orphanage, about 40% of them become homeless. 20% enter into crime, another large percentage, suicide. So this is a desperate situation that God wants us to have a heartbeat for and to understand and to grasp. As we see this, I'd like you to take a look at a few scriptures that God has brought to my attention as I consider this message. As you'll notice up here, if you put up the scriptures, please, on this subject. We find in Job, we have this statement here. You have sent widows away empty, and the strength of the orphans has been crushed. Psalm 82 says, vindicate the weak and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Isaiah says, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, and plead for the widow. These are stern reminders from Scripture as to what God thinks about this tremendous subject. What I'm going to do is I'm going to take you to the parable of the Good Samaritan, which we've looked at in the past, but we're going to not spend a whole lot of time in it. I just want to use it as a sort of a launching portion of Scripture. And if you're visiting here today, I normally take a text and work through it, but it's a little bit different type of message. I'd like you to look down, starting in verse 25, And we'll read down to the end of this particular passage on the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. We read this. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down to the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where he was. When he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." Father, we would ask now that you would truly give us a heart for the fatherless around this world, and pray, Lord, that this message would touch the lives of our many people that will be here over these next few services. And we're going to thank you for what you're going to accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. When I look at this particular parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan, you've heard me say in the past, if you've ever been here in any length of time, I've taught on this a few times. The man that comes to Jesus that says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He's not a lawyer in the sense of the law that we think of today. He's a legal expert in the Old Testament. He's an Old Testament scholar. And he comes to Jesus, and he's not at all sincere. He comes to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, you tell me how the law reads," because he knew this man would certainly know. And man says, "Well, love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "You've answered correctly. Do this, and you'll live. You'll have eternal life, because anybody that could do that would be perfect." And it says, the man willing to justify himself said, "Who is my neighbor?" And what he is looking for here, he is looking for Jesus to say, he's the guy next door to you. He's the guy across the street. He's the one that when they're on vacation, you pick up his newspaper. So he'll think that he can say, "Well, I do that. I guess I'm in." So when he asks the question, as usual, Jesus doesn't answer the question. Because Jesus never answers questions. Just read your Bible and you'll find that Jesus rarely ever answers a question. He usually answers it with another question. Or he reverses it. And he does the very thing here. Because he doesn't answer at the end by saying, "Oh, I'll tell you who your neighbor is." He doesn't do that. He says, "Which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" I got this quote. I was just from looking up some things on the Good Samaritan. Jesus tells a story that changes the question from "What kind of person is my neighbor?" to "What kind of person am I?" He changes the question from "What status of people one is worthy of my love?" to "How can I become the kind of person whose compassion disregards the status of the individual?" You see how Jesus reversed it? He's reversed it all because he wants to drive home the point that the people you come across in life that are in need are your neighbors. And he's saying, who are you neighbor to? Which one was neighbor to him, not who is his neighbor? And that drives home the point because Jesus can always drive home a point. And of course, the man refusing to even use the word Samaritan says, "Well, I guess it was one that showed mercy on him." Jesus says, "Well, go and do likewise." So it's a powerful, powerful statement. The church, not the government, the church is called to minister to the poor. I'm thankful that there are welfare systems and things that work in government and so on. But so often, the government or other institutions take over where the church is required to move in a particular direction and get something done, particularly in this area. And you look around the world and you see all the poverty-stricken people that exist everywhere. It is frightening. There's a little disparity here, though, that is widening. The gap is widening, and it is this. That if you take the 10 wealthiest nations in the world and compare them with the 10 poorest nations in the world, you find that the 10 wealthiest nations are not 75% more wealthy, they're 70 times more wealthy. And it's widening and widening and widening. As a matter of fact, let me just read a little statistic to you that I think is kind of interesting. Here in this wonderful book called The Whole in Our Gospel, written by Richard Stearns, who's the head of World Vision, he says this: $1 a day versus more than $100 a day, that is the disparity between the average American and the bottom billion people on the planet. Here are a few other facts that illustrate this chasm. Today's 1,125 billionaires hold more wealth than the wealth of half the world's adult population. In other words, roughly 1,000 people in this world have the wealth of half the rest of the world's population. The wealthiest seven people on earth control more wealth than the combined gross domestic product of the most 41 heavily indebted poor nations. Can you imagine that? There is such a disparity. And we live, as I've said, in a bubble. And so today, what I want to do is make us aware of what God says about the fatherless. When you're reading certain versions, it'll say fatherless. Other versions will say orphans. An orphan is simply someone who doesn't have a father and a mother and finds themselves on the streets or in an orphanage. And some orphanages are good, but they still do not have a father and a mother. And they're waiting to be adopted. They're waiting for somebody to come in and take care of them. And it's a tragic situation because I've had the privilege, if I could use that expression, to travel in many parts of the world and see what it looks like. Again, I said we are the most protected people in the world, and I think in some respects we are almost afraid that we'll become contaminated with the information because we don't want to hear about it. They're over there. It's a long way away. I don't want to get myself involved. It's a little bit like the priest and the Levite. Then in the Good Samaritan, here's the church membership, so to speak. The priest and the Levite, these are the key people in the church, the religious leaders that don't want to have anything to do with it. All they want to do is just sort of keep the letter of the law, go through their little moralistic lifestyle, but not really get their hands dirty. And the Samaritan comes along and does get his hands dirty and gets involved. And that's why Jesus says, and who was neighbor to that man? Not who is his neighbor. Who is neighbor to him? And this is a calling. This is a strong statement to the church of Jesus Christ that we must be a neighbor to people around the world, all over the world. When I look at this, there's another little section here I want to read to you. But I think as I look at this and as I see the statistics and the widening gap that is taking place, and I have to ask myself some hard questions. I wish I almost knew more about this when I was younger. Coming up, I really think I would have thought seriously about the subject of adoption. But I want to read this to you, and just this takes about a minute and a half or so to read. Listen carefully to this little scenario. Whenever a major jetliner crashes anywhere in the world, it inevitably sets off a worldwide media frenzy covering every aspect of the tragedy. I want you to imagine for a moment that you woke up this morning to the following headline: 100 jetliners crash, killing 26,500 people. Think of the pandemonium this would create across the world as heads of state, parliaments, and congresses convene to grapple with the nature and causes of this tragedy. Think about the avalanche of media coverage that it would ignite around the globe as reporters shared the shocking news and tried to communicate its implications for the world. Air travel would no doubt grind to a halt as governments shut down the airlines and panicked travelers canceled trips. The National Transportation Safety Board and perhaps the FBI and CIA and local law enforcement agencies and the international equivalents would mobilize investigations and dedicate whatever manpower was required to understand what happened and to prevent it from happening again. Now imagine that the very next day, 100 more planes crashed, and 100 more the next, and the next, and the next. It's unimaginable that something this terrible could ever happen. But it did, and it does. It happened today, and it will happen tomorrow. And it happened yesterday. But there was no media coverage. No heads of state, parliaments, congresses stopped what they were doing to address the crisis. And no investigations were launched. Yet more than 26,500 children yesterday died of preventable causes related to their poverty, many of which are orphans. And it will happen again today and tomorrow and the day after. Almost 10 million children will be dead in the course of a year. So why does the crash of a single plane dominate the front pages of a newspaper across the world while the equivalent of 100 planes filled with children crashing daily never reaches our ears? And even though we now have the awareness to access the ability to stop it, why have we chosen not to do it? Perhaps one reason is that these kids who are dying are not our kids. They're somebody else's. And God says, no, they're really not somebody else's. They're ours. I am not here in any way, shape, or form to make any of us feel a sense of guilt, but a sense of awareness. A sense of awareness. I know that Reston Bible Church cannot solve all the problems of the world. I know we can't feed all the orphans of the world. I know we can't do all that. But I do want us to become aware of the fact that we are living in a bubble. And you know, if you take a fish out of water, he now knows what it's like to be out of water. While he's in water, he has no idea that he is wet. We have no idea that we are dry until we get into water, and then we dry ourselves off. When you live in a bubble, you're not aware until you go someplace. I've traveled, I've made 20 mission trips in different parts of the world, but I always come back to the bubble. I still come back. I see what's happening, but I still come back. I still come back to the good old USA, where there's protection everywhere, everything. A number of weeks back, I had a racing heart rate. Doctors are back here and everything else. You go overseas, there are no doctors in some places. These orphans have nothing. There is nothing. I got an email from Mark Penner. He and his wife were in Russia, and they found out through somebody on Facebook mentioned that I was going to be speaking on this, and they said, Mike, we just got to tell you something. And they tell this story about this young woman that they've been ministering to who graduated, so to speak, from the orphanage in Russia. The government gave her something like the equivalent of $1,100, like the rest of her life. She's supposed to do something. She has no training, nothing. And so she goes and she rents this little apartment. And Mark said even just to walk into the apartment, the smell of animal urine on the floor, no carpeting, was just an unimaginable stench. Little tiny refrigerator, she had some cheese in there, bare walls, nothing. And she's come to the realization, I'll never get a job, I have nothing, I'm no longer an orphan per se because I've graduated. And I'm still going to be homeless in a very short period of time with no food. It's going on everywhere. It's all over the world, every single place. Now, in the Psalms, we read this. Psalm 94 says, they slay the widow and the stranger and murder the orphans. I'm going to take you through about three different texts and sort of build somewhat of a little bit of a message out of this. Three different things to be thinking about as we look at this. And the first one is that the orphans, many times it says, they slay the widow and the stranger and murder the orphans. This is taking place in many, many places of the world. I don't want to go into the details of this, but I'll just tell you this one specific statistic that has troubled me since I heard it a few weeks ago. And it's hard to read. There are International Justice Mission and books like The Hole in Our Gospel. They're hard to read because sometimes they get into the graphics of what really is happening to many kids that are in orphanages. The sexual abuse, the sex trafficking. But there's a particular nation, a fairly small nation in the world, that has the largest per capita sex trafficking that takes place. And what they do is if a child has not been adopted by the age of 4, they sell that child into sex trafficking. 4. Now, that's just unimaginable in my mind. My mind almost shorts out. I don't even want to think about it because I live in the bubble. And I've been on the border of the nation that borders this particular nation and have experienced some things there. But when I go to some of these places, I see some of these things and I say to myself, but I'm coming back. I'm coming back to the bubble. It makes me aware of what is taking place, but it doesn't leave me there. It simply makes me aware of it. And I'm glad I'm aware of it because I can always come back and I can give a report here and talk about what's going on. Well, in that particular section there that I just read out of the Psalms, where it talks about the orphans are slain, there's a passage in Job talks about them being crushed. People don't care much about them. People look down at them as though there's something wrong with them, and they're just sort of left to their own. And there's money that can be made off of orphans in many wrong ways. We're not even aware of so much that is going on, even organs that are sold on the black market. All kinds of horrible things are taking place, and God has told us to come to their rescue. As a matter of fact, in the book of James, it tells us very, very clearly, it says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from this world. To visit orphans and widows in their distress. That means to bring comfort to them. That means to do something for them. And that something might very well be adoption. So here we're called to rescue. This is that, who is my neighbor? No, who are we neighbor to? Not who is my neighbor. It isn't just somebody that's here in the United States, somebody that lives next door to you, somebody that's seated next to you, but who am I to be neighbor to? We are responsible to go beyond the bubble. One reason why Reston Bible Church is so strong on world missions is because we are called to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. But we are also called, while we're preaching that gospel, while we are going, to feed the poor, to take care of the hungry, the orphans, all those types of people around the world. That's what we're called to. Again, we cannot reach everyone. Andy Stanley, pastor of one of the larger churches in the United States, has an interesting line. He says, do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. In other words, don't say to yourself, well, the thing is just so massive, the problem is just so huge, there's just no way I can possibly do anything. No, do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. I think it's a great line. I think it's a great line. Whether it's ministering to people financially, visiting orphans, adoption, whatever it happens to be, do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. Because if every one of us did that throughout the United States, we just might reach everyone. There may not be 140 million orphans left out there. So there's much work to be done, and God has called the church to do it. He has called us to rescue, to do this. I'm going to tell you just a few little encounters I've had when I think about the rescue. You know, a lot of my stories, because they're fresh from my Amazon trips, I've been to many other places, and I've seen horrible things, but sometimes I'm almost under the impression there are probably more orphans than we think, because it's kind of hard to define. Sometimes we'll think of, well, here's a person that doesn't have a father and a mother. They've been abandoned, or the father and mother have died, or whatever. My first trip to the Amazon a couple of years ago, we were heading up the Amazon River, and we pulled off because the head of Ray of Hope Ministry knew of this family that lived in a little shack. There was no village. They just built a little shack right in the middle of the jungle, but on the edge of the Amazon. We pulled up, and there was no yard, there was nothing, no soccer field like some of the villages had, nothing, just this little tiny worn-out house. And we got out, and three children came out. It was a 12-year-old boy and his two younger sisters, who were probably 8 and 10, something like that. And they come running out to us, and we're chatting with them. So Gloria, the head of Ray of Hope, she says, where are your folks? My dad left. He couldn't take it any longer. He's turned to drinking and he's gone. We haven't seen him in a couple of months. Where's your mom? She's had to go find work in Manaus. So you got a 12-year-old boy taking care of an 8 and a 10-year-old, living in a very dangerous part of the jungle along the Amazon. He's got to find food for his sisters and for himself. They're living in this little tiny shack. In my opinion, they're orphans. There's nobody there. There's nobody there to take care of them. There's no medicine. There's nothing. If anybody gets hurt or bitten or anything, it's a hopeless situation. But we had to leave. We had to get in the boat and leave. And I turned to Gloria. I said, we can't leave them here. We have to. There's nothing we can do. We'll come back later. We'll do what we can. You go from one place to another and you see these situations, and all I can ever think of, I'm coming back to the bubble. I'm coming back to all the protection that I have here. And I just wanted, you know, you just can't leave the nation down there with children. You have to go through a little bit of the government routine and adoption, all that. But you feel like it. You feel like smuggling back these children. And I trust these kids have been protected by God. We certainly prayed for them. And it's just a very, very hard thing. But again, I come home. Here's another one. In the book of Isaiah, it tells us, it says in Isaiah 1:17, it says, look to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. But it also says in Isaiah 1:23, your rules and rebels and companions, rulers and rebels and companions of the thieves, everyone loves a bribe and chases after rewards. They do not defend the orphan, nor does the widow's plea come before them. There's God speaking strongly in Isaiah to this subject that people are not defending the orphan. I was in Guatemala about, 15 years ago, and I was invited to speak at an orphanage for a week. And the man that he was from the United States, and a brilliant, brilliant guy as far as his knowledge of the word was concerned. He had gone to Guatemala, and he found there was just hardly anything going on for orphans. They were just roaming the streets. So he goes down there with a dream in his heart and a call from God, and he gets this plot of land, and they build these fences all around because people want to get a hold of the orphans and sell them and use them as beggars to get money. It's just horrible. And I don't know how many he had there. I'm trying to look in my mind, but I there was quite a number, maybe 150 or so. And I was there to speak to them, and they were nicely dressed. And this man had brought in teachers to train them in using their hands for craftsmanship. The women were learning how to sew and knit and make different things, and the guys were learning carpentry. And what this man had done for these people had given them hope in life, so that when they would graduate, so to speak, they could actually go out and get a job. They'd be prepared. When he was telling me the story about how God had called him to this, and I'm standing there looking at these kids, and this was a nice orphanage. This is a place where things were really well taken care of. All I could think of was, I get to still get on the plane and go back to the bubble. This orphanage was, he had such concern for these kids that he had these German Shepherd dogs that he would let out at night. Everybody had to be in their rooms by 9 o'clock or whatever it was. Lights out. You didn't want to walk outside because of these German Shepherds. They were roaming the area because people would try to come in, steal the orphans, do all kinds of things. And the German Shepherds were taken back in about 5 in the morning. Somebody called me real early in the morning and said, Pastor Mike, there's a volcano going off, and you said you want to see a volcano going off. And so I ran outside, big mistake, to look at this volcano. All of a sudden I heard this growling, and I ran inside very, very quickly. But this was the kind of protection this man wanted to give these children. And to think that what this guy has done, he's never going to get his name in headlines anywhere, but he's down there as an American, and he said, this is where I want to spend my life. This is my calling. I think the most tragic thing that I ever saw in my entire life was when I traveled about 20 years ago to Russia with Prison Fellowship. And we visited an orphanage. We stayed in an orphanage run by some Greek Orthodox priests, and I stayed there and you know, played games with the kids and so on, but I still got to come back. But then they took us to visit Catherine the Great's prison that was built in about 1750, 1755, this horrible prison. It's not like here, at all. We go to the prison, and we meet with the superintendent of the prisons, and he spoke English, and he gathered us all in the office, all the Americans. He said, now I'm going to give you a little warning. What you're going to see, what you're about ready to see, is going to stun your emotions. Because in America, prisoners get a break. They can play volleyball. Unless they're in solitary confinement or something, they can go to a library in the prison. They can even watch TV in prison. They can read books. They have a nice place where they go and eat. You're going to see something very different, so I'm telling you, you better get yourself mentally prepared. I'm going down this awful prison, these old cobblestones, these huge keys that the guards had. They would turn the lock, and people were fed through a little slot, just slop, one bowl a day, just slop. The guard opens the door, and he allows me to go in with a few others. I trust most of you know what a racquetball court looks like. It's about a third of the size of just one of these little sections over here. There were 70 men in there. 70. One sink, dripping water, 60-watt bulb, and one toilet. 60 men. Most had simply stolen a loaf of bread, and they're going to die there. They don't want to let them back out because they'll steal more bread. And they have nothing. Many of them come out of orphanages. I go in there, and I turned to the guard, and I don't know if I use these words, but I said something like, "This is barbaric. This is just awful." He said, "Oh, no," he says, "it's much worse than this. The other 70 men are out on work detail." 140 men living in a racquetball-sized compartment. They're going to die. No one's notified. But it got worse. They took us down into a dungeon, way, way down. We kept going down, down in the earth. And this is where they kept the little children, in these little confined compartments. And I still have in my mind when they opened the door and these frightened little children, 10, 11, 12 years of age, looked up the light as we came in, no smile. I don't think they had any idea what a smile was. Dark circles under their eyes, pale. Some of them had their hair falling out, malnourished. And I said, "What have they done?" The guard said, "They probably stole a loaf of bread. What's going to happen? They're going to die here. They're orphans. There are no parents. Parents can't come and visit. There's no contact at all. The parents have given up, and they're going to die." And I'm thinking, you've got to be kidding. We can't do this. Thankfully, we do have some people from Navigators Ministry that are over there doing all they possibly can. But you see, this is the oppression. We're called to defend. We're called to rescue. All these different things and horrible, horrible situations existing. And yet, I say to myself, I get to come back home. I get to come home back to the bubble. When we look at this huge, enormous subject of orphans, and it is big, and it is huge, God is taking us into His Word to allow us to see what it looks like in the world where these type of people are horribly oppressed, day after day after day, in Europe, probably even in the United States in some places, but in third world countries and all around the world, in China and Russia. It's getting harder and harder to adopt, but I believe God will keep the doors open as long as we are in prayer and seek the face of God on this huge matter. Now, the Bible speaks an awful lot regarding the subject of adoption. The Bible talks about adoption in the sense that it says, "If you have once received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption by sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption and the redemption of our bodies, so that He might redeem those who are under the curse of the law." Adoption, the term adoption in the Bible, literally means this. It's an act whereby God makes me or you a member of His family. God adopts me into His family. It's interesting that God would use such a word as adoption. It's interesting that God would use the word adoption when He's also talking about orphans, defending, protecting, caring for the orphans around the world, the 140, 150 million orphans that exist around the world. And then He talks about our personal adoption, that we have been adopted, that we have been brought into the family of God. When I think about that, what is God driving home in this? What is he saying here? What's the point of using such a word? Because when I look at myself, I don't see myself as being adopted. Some of you were. I wasn't. I came up in a home, so I don't think in those terms. So when I read it in Scripture, I realize, oh, I was sort of orphaned in some respects. I was lost. I was in a hopeless state, and God adopted me and brought me in to his family by his grace. How much more should we as the church be looking at these people and finding out what would God have us do individually? Again, this is not a fundraiser. We're not calling anybody to specifically adopt someone. There is a booth outside where you can talk to some people that know far more about this than I do, the people that asked me if we would give this message. But when I think about this, I think of God adopting me. And then I think of the places that I have been, the things that I've seen, some of the horror stories that I've experienced or heard about all throughout and around the world. And God has adopted me. And I am at times overwhelmed when I think of what has to be done. For those of you that have taken trips, we have a group right now. Our Brazil team is down in Brazil right now ministering to people in a horrible area. I'm sure many orphaned and just a difficult area. People from here that really care, but they know in their own heart they're coming back to the bubble. They know they're still going to come back here. What amazes me is people that leave the bubble, that leave here and give their lives to this. They go, as this man Marvin Byers did, down to Guatemala and builds this whole area and does this. I'm thinking to myself, this is amazing that somebody would do this kind of calling in a person's life. Or Andy Stanley's statement, do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. I'll tell you something that touched my daughter Katie's heart. We pulled off at this one little village. It was a woman that had two or three children. And she had given two of them up, I think, for adoption. So we don't know. I don't think she even knows. She had been a prostitute, and the village has turned on her. And she's living, and she's not allowed outside of this little house. But she has a daughter that's left. I think her name is Letitia. And my daughter, Katie, just fell in love with her and wanted to take her back. And I said, Katie, you can't take her back. And the woman kept handing her to Katie. Take her. Take her. I can't take care of her. I can't take care of her. So Katie and Brad have been praying that God somehow would give them this child. And I don't know how all that's going to work out. Be back down there. I was back down there and saw the baby again just a few months back, and back down again in June. And there are people here that have adopted children from around the world. But I want all of us to at least be aware, to be conscious of what is taking place, to be aware of what God says about the orphan, to be aware of what just might be taking place. Think of what's going to happen now in Japan. With this, all of you have seen the pictures. You know that there are going to be children with no parents after this. And God has a burden and a heartbeat, and God doesn't just snap his fingers and solve every problem. God calls us to be his hands and feet in this world to do these kind of things. We will never reach all the world and solve all of its problems. That's not going to happen. Reston Bible Church doesn't have the manpower to do that. But maybe we could do for one what we wish we could do for everyone. I think that's really the key. Now, suppose you're visiting here today and you're thinking, this is a huge issue. And here we're talking about not who is my neighbor, but who can I be neighbor to? Who can I be neighbor to? There is somebody that left their bubble, and they left it until they died. His name was Jesus. He left heaven. And he came to this world not to visit it just for a while and then run back to the bubble, but to spend 33 years as a human being in this world so that he might adopt many sons, many daughters. And this is the whole message of the gospel. And if you would like to be adopted into the family of God, then what is necessary for you is to call upon Christ to save you, to give you everlasting life. And if you've never trusted him, I would ask that today you would trust him and call upon him this very hour. And I would ask all of you to be very considerate of this whole subject matter. When you leave here today, there's a booth with people with a big T-shirt that says hope. At least go talk to some of them, get a little bit more of some information on this, how you can pray, whatever you can possibly do. And after I pray, we're going to show a video and then trust that God will do a mighty work through this. And then Jason Van Dorsen is going to come up with some final words. Father, I know we've only had a few short minutes here to talk about a vast, vast, vast subject that is far beyond our comprehension and our full understanding. Lord, we know that you have a heart for the orphan, and you want us to have your heart. This is reality at our doorstep. So I would pray, Father, that you would do a mighty work through our people. Give them a heart, a concern, a care for those living around the world that have no hope. And I would pray, Lord, for those today that may be here that have never trusted you, never called upon you to save them, that today would be the day that they would pass from death unto life by trusting Christ and Christ alone for salvation. Now, Father, I pray that you would bless the remainder of our time here, that you might be the one to receive all the glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.